This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour with Pastor David M. Atkinson. Thank you for joining us today. We appreciate your interest and request that you pray for this ministry. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Now here is Pastor Atkinson.
We are studying our Lord's deputizing or commissioning of his 12 inner circle disciples in Mark 6. But before we turn to this inspired account by John Mark, let us read Dr. Luke's narrative regarding the same watershed event in the history of the church. So we're in Mark's account, but we're going to read it from a slightly different inspired account as we start. That is from Luke. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Same event, but a different inspired servant of the Lord, this time Dr. Luke. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Then Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils or demons and to cure diseases. And Jesus sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And Jesus said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. That is, stay there for your whole time in that area. Stay in the same place for your entire time in that village or town. Stay there until you leave that village or town or area. Verse 5. And our Lord continues with the specific instructions to his disciples. Whosoever will not receive you when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. Pause. The instructions from our Lord are finished, and so the red ink in the red letter editions of the New Testament, the red ink indicates that Jesus is speaking. So the red ink ends at the end of verse 5, and then verse 6 gives the narrative of the start of the action. And they departed. They did something about the instructions of our Lord. They departed. And they went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now, let's come again to Mark's record in Mark 6. I just wanted you to hear it from a slightly different, though equally inspired, account. Because we're going through the book of Mark, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So we've come now back into Mark 6. You may recall that I have entitled this treatment of the delegating of the 12, the school of hard knocks and dirty feet. The school of hard knocks and dirty feet. And this is part 3 of the school of hard knocks and dirty feet. In the previous message, we endeavored to imagine, and I know it was imagination, but you need to think when you read the Bible, and you need to try to put yourself into it. Let it come alive for you. And the only way it will come alive for you is to ask, how would I feel if I were there in their sandals? So in the previous message, we endeavored to imagine some of the thoughts that may have gone through the disciples' minds as Jesus paired them up into 6 evangelistic teams. Now, how many are with the team from Brimley? How many are here? How many? I'm looking for a figure, total. 15. All right. That's an 12. All right. Wonderful. Oh, good. This is going to be perfect. So what I'm going to do, so that we can really get into this, is I'm just going to pair you up into 6 teams. I am going to put you with you, and you with you, and you with you, and you, sir, with you, sir, and you with you. And you're thinking, do we get along? Does he take a shower? Don't look at me so super pious. These are the things that we think about when we get paired up. And Jesus just paired them up, whether they liked it or not. And they didn't write Jesus little notes and say, oh, we get along. Put me with him. Or in the case of you young women from Brimley, we get along. Put me with her. But he snores. Don't put me anywhere near him. We spent part of the last message putting ourselves into the skin of these 12 as they were paired up into 6 evangelistic teams. We also considered what the Apostle Paul wrote about how the various parts or members of the body of Christ need each other, whether they realize it or not. Young people from Brimley and our own, you need the others in the youth group, whether you think you do or not. We need each other. Paul says we're a body, and each member is needed by the other members, whether it thinks so or not. Now, let's continue and ask another question. How and what were our Lord's disciples to learn when they fanned out in these 6 evangelistic teams? How and what were they to learn? Look in verse 12a. Verse 12a. And they went out. They went out. Number one, they were to learn by doing. They were to learn by doing. Now, we've called for some window washers to help us with the new academy building. You say, well, I don't know how to wash windows. Start in, you'll learn. And if you really want to know how to wash windows before you start in, ask my mother-in-law. She'll tell you how you can wash windows with old newspaper. We learn by doing. You say, well, I could never cut carpet with an X-Acto knife. We learn by doing. Get a square of carpet and get a blade and learn by doing. These disciples were to learn by doing. Jesus knew that the 12 could not learn genuine ministry by sitting around in Peter's house all day. Jesus knew they couldn't learn genuine ministry by sitting around in Peter's house all day. Now, Peter's house appears to have been their headquarters. I don't know how they had 12 men coming and going. And Peter had a wife and he had a mother-in-law, but Peter's house, as we saw earlier in our study of this book, was their headquarters. But they would not learn by sitting around in a house all day. Jesus sent them out. They went out to actually do ministry. Ministry is something that has to be done. When the final exams in Bible college are finished, And you've argued about how many angels can sit on the head of a pin, and you argued about whether you're Arminian or Calvinistic, and whether you're 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5, God forbid, point Calvinist. When all of those things are done, it's time to go out and do. There's one thing that bothers me. It's preachers who won't do. And the thing that bothers me the most is young preachers who won't do. They were academic genii in Bible college, but they won't go out and do. They'll never get their little pinky dirty. They won't sweat. They won't get blisters on their hands. They just will not do in the work of God. But the Bible says Jesus deputized these 12, and they went out and they learned by doing. The way to learn how to make a hospital call is to listen to your prof in Bible college, who will tell you when you go to make a hospital call, don't sit on the bed and then go, and don't sit on the bed and make the visit. Yes, some of you could make hospital calls for the church. Oh, yes, you could. We learn by doing. Ministry is not something about which we theorize. Ministry is something we do. If ministry is still only in the realm of theory with you, then you're not ministering for the Lord. Ministry is doing, not theorizing. Did you do any ministry last week? Any? Yes, I'm talking to you. And I'm starting first with me. Did you do any ministry last week? Oh, well, I read my Bible. But what did you do with it? Did you put it into shoe leather? What did you do by way of ministry? Well, I watched Charles Stanley. Fine, as far as it goes. But what did you do? Well, I prayed for an hour. But after you prayed for an hour, what did you do out there, where people are hurting and in need of ministry? James 1 verse 22 tells us that the word of God and the ministry of God is something we do. Now I respect these 12 young people and their chaperones who have come with them. I respect them because they have come to do ministry. There's a church plant in the greater Chicago area, and last time I talked with Pastor Nipper, the plan was to go and help that church plant by hitting the streets and walking the beat, if you will, to be soldiers of the Lord and hand out tracts or leaflets about the church, or maybe to help on the church grounds. I respect these young people because they are doing ministry. Thank you. Thank you, each of you, for doing ministry. Ministry is something we do, not just something we keep on hearing. Someone said, if the average business had as many useless parts as the average Baptist church, the average business would fold in a year. You say, Pastor, you're unkind. No, I'm trying to get us to think. If the average business had as many useless parts as the average Baptist church, the average business would die within a year's time. Are we doing ministry for the Lord? You say, well, I wouldn't know where to start. Are you deaf? We spent 10 minutes this morning talking about things that need to be done here in this ministry. There's no excuse. You can make phone calls. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. The time came when the 12 had to learn by doing. The universally acclaimed treatment of this crucial subject of the deputizing of the 12, universally acclaimed treatment is Alexander Balmain Bruce's book, The Training of the 12. It's the classic. Presbyterians say that you need to read it. Baptists say that you need to read it. Pentecostals say that you need to read it. The Training of the 12 by A.B. Bruce. It was first released in 1871, and it's still said to be the epitome of commentary on our Lord's deputizing the 12 and sending them out. Brother Dong, I recommend you get it. The Training of the 12 by A.B. Bruce. Get it? It's almost worth a semester of Bible college. The Training of the 12. Though this book has now been in circulation for 145 years, Bruce's book is timeless because of its profound insights and wisdom regarding the challenges and issues that are common to Christian workers in all ages and all nations. People are people in Brimley, Michigan. Are they, Pastor? Are people really people up there? Oh, I was hoping that maybe I could move up there. And maybe people wouldn't be people up there. Or, but maybe you were thinking about moving here because maybe people wouldn't be people here. People are people in Ghana. They're people in Nigeria. They're people in the Philippines. They're people, I must tell you, with Canadian roots. People are people even up in Canada. People are people. And so, Bruce's treatment of the deputizing of the 12 is classic because people are people everywhere and in all ages. People get carnal. People get sick. People hurt. People have broken hearts when loved ones die. The ministry is the ministry in all ages. Oh, back in the times of Christ, they either walked or rode donkeys. But people were people. Let us hear A.B. Bruce introduce his subject. The 12 entered on the last and highest stage of discipleship when they were chosen by their master from the mass of his followers and formed into a select band to be trained for the great work of the apostleship. You know that concentric circles of people gathered around Jesus, the thousands, the hundreds, the 12, and the 3. And Jesus chose 12 to train them for apostleship. A.B. Bruce continues, the careful, painstaking education of the disciples secured or guaranteed that the teacher, capital T, the careful training of the 12 guaranteed or secured that the teacher's influence on the world should be permanent. Those of us who are 69, 80, 85, we should be working and leading and doing here so that when we're all gone, and the pastor you have chosen, Pastor Lee, is 50 or 55 or even 58, that the work will still go on. And the only way that takes place is that we all learn by doing. Jesus taught 12 so that his influence was assured or secured or guaranteed on the face of this planet. That's what it's all about. Ron Comfort says there's no success without successors. And when Jesus zeroed in on 12 and trained them, he was securing his influence on the world. And Jesus did a mighty fine job, didn't he? Because you and I are sitting here this morning. And we're about 2,000 years from the time when he walked on this earth. But you and I are here because he did a great job of teaching 12. And even one of those was an apostate. Bruce continues, our Lord's training of the 12 guaranteed that his kingdom should be founded on the rock of deep and indestructible convictions in the minds of the few, not on the shifting sands of superficial, evanescent impressions on the minds of the many. Jesus was not saying, I'll build my church on the thousands. He said, I'll build my church on the 12. I think, to some extent, the super church movement missed it. We're not called to build super churches or mega churches. We're called to disciple. Jesus, over and over again, engaged in one-on-one ministry. Here, it's one with 12. And they turned the world upside down. Most of the people in the mega churches never go back on a Sunday evening. If there is a Sunday evening service. Jesus decided to assure the ongoing of his kingdom by focusing on the few and not the shifting sands of the emotions of the many. Let us recall, and here I interject, I'm stepping aside from A.B. Bruce for a moment. Let us recall that the same Lord whittled Gideon's initial crowd of 32,000 emotionally stirred would-be's down to 300 who had some character. The same Lord whittled Gideon's 32,000 would-be's. Oh, we'll follow you, Gideon. We'll follow you. Just like the multitude said to Jesus, we'll follow you. He turned around and they were nowhere to be found. The same Lord whittled Gideon's 32,000 down to 300. And they routed the enemy. Judges chapter 7, verses 2 through 6. A.B. Bruce continues. The apostolic character, in short, must combine freedom of conscience, enlargement of heart, enlightenment of mind, and all in the superlative degree. And that's what Jesus was trying to do for the 3.5 years. He was trying to put together in the minds and hearts of these 12 freedom of conscience, enlargement of heart, enlightenment of mind, and all of those in the superlative degree. And all but one of them followed on. And most of them were martyrs. These were indeed godly men who had already shown the sincerity of their piety by forsaking all for the Master's sake. But they were sincere. We grant that. And we celebrate it. They were sincere. But at the time of their call, they were exceedingly ignorant, narrow-minded, superstitious, full of Jewish prejudices, misconceptions, and animosities. Lord, they're Gentiles. Lord, they're Gentiles. Aren't they all supposed to go to hell, Jesus? These are what they were when he called them. You see their racism, you see their superstition, you see their misconceptions. But after the master finished with their training, they impacted the whole world. They had much to unlearn of what was bad, as well as much to learn of what was good. Now, I've never thought of myself as a great leader. I'm not. But I seldom, once in a while I will, but I usually do it with a leading question. I like to train with leading questions to prick the conscience. And so, most of the time, over the years, I've tried to lead by example, to teach by example what assistant pastors should do. And Dr. Leroy Pennell, who was at the Heritage Baptist Church of Barrie, Ontario, Canada, for 40 years, and is now pastor emeritus there, he still talks about the fact of how he watched me straighten hymn books on the stacking chairs. When he joined our staff in about 1969, we were meeting in a public school, elementary school auditorium. We had to put the chairs out in the rows every Saturday. And then after Sunday morning, it just needed to be done. So you do what needs to be done. After the morning service, I'd go around and put the hymn books straight on the seats. You say, well, that's just perfectionism. No, I want the visitors to know we mean business. And that we're not helter-skelter, just leaving things thrown around. And so I endeavored over the years and still do. And I bank a lot on the fact that, and I know they had college, and they got more at college than they'll ever get from me. I bank on the fact that Pastor Knezovich and Brother Bender will watch me observe, that they'll see what is good to do and by omission, they'll see what not to do. But these 12 had to unlearn the bad and they had to learn the good. If I hear one of our staff members that chew someone out, I will come at it obliquely. I'll come in the side door and I'll say, do you suppose you could have asked a question instead of just making a statement? Could you have asked a question and occasion some thinking instead of just chewing a church member out? And sometimes it's as big a task to unlearn the bad as it is to learn the good. And you get hold of a young man if you get hold of a young man who has been under the influence of an authoritarian leader, never mind why, just do it because I say so, the young man comes in and thinks he's Caesar incarnate and starts snapping his fingers and giving orders to everybody. And he hasn't earned his way yet. He hasn't earned respect yet. He hasn't earned followership. And you just want to slip up and whisper in his ear, stop you snapping your finger. Sweep some floors. Sweat a bit. And then when a member does something that you think is not right, just ask a leading question and go at it that way instead of being authoritarian. And so Bruce concludes, they had both much to unlearn and much to learn. Now, oh my. What were they to learn by doing? I'll give you two subpoints and I'll be done. What were they to learn by doing? A, by doing, they were to learn their strengths. Peter had some strengths. John had some strengths. James had some strengths. By doing, they were to learn their strengths. Later in Philippians 4:13, the Apostle Paul would say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. By doing, they were to learn their strengths. But also by doing, they were to learn that an unguarded strength becomes a weakness. By doing, they were to learn that an unguarded strength becomes a weakness. Young gentlemen, both from Brimley and our own, are you good at words? Are you good at speaking? Are you just a natural talker? Well, by doing, you will learn that your strength can become your weakness if you don't walk with God softly. They were to learn their strengths by doing. And then B, they were to learn their weaknesses. They were to learn their weaknesses. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul asked the Lord to take a thorn away. Lord, just take this thorn away. I'm tired of it. It cramps my style. It fences me in. And Paul says, for this thing I besought the Lord three times, that he'd take my thorn away. And instead of taking my thorn away, the Lord said, My grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul said, I've learned that where I'm weak, God gives him a chance to be strong. So by doing, we learn our strengths. And if we're sharp, if we're wise, we'll by doing learn our weaknesses, which God wants to turn into strengths for his glory. Are you willing to learn those things by doing? Your God-given strengths, which can quickly turn around and choke you and destroy you. I talked with that precious family last Sunday night from Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And I said, I'm no great leader, but I said, since 75, I've been watching leaders, and I said, I've watched many men who knew their strengths. Flop out of the ministry. They knew their strengths. But they allowed their strengths to become weaknesses, unguarded strengths. Knowing you've got it. Oh, knowing you've got it is not good. If you know you've got it, ask God to help you forget it. I said, if you know you've got it, ask God to help you forget it, or it will get you. It will destroy you. We are to learn by doing our strengths, which can become our weaknesses. And the corollary is, we are to, by doing, learn our weaknesses so God can be strong where we know we are weak.
We trust you have been encouraged or strengthened by the word today. We would love to hear from you. You can email us at graceglory7@juno.com. That's graceglory7@juno.com. We will reply to all those who contact us. And now, until next time, may the good Lord bless and keep you.